John chapter 6, starting in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would take this word and give us an understanding of it in a deeper level than just the surface. Lord, I'm desperate for you to fill me afresh today and anoint me to preach your word. So, Lord, I ask that you would do that miracle today, that we would receive from you and we would have a better understanding of who you are and the price that you paid for our salvation. So we ask now, Lord, to use this time to glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But we live in a world, it seems, where both politically and personally, we like to take things out of context. And we kind of pull this one line out because we're trying to direct people to believe what we believe about someone or about a situation. So we pull something out of the context and we say it and in hopes that it would sway people. And it's just, I mean, you see it all the time, especially in politics today, but even in our own personal lives, we do that. Well, this section of Scripture shows us that, you know, what we're doing now today, that same kind of thing happened many, many years ago. What Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So even pulling things out of context in order to sway people is nothing new. What the Roman Empire did with the little section of Scripture we just read was, as Christianity was moving forward, one of the ways they tried to stop that movement was to make a claim that these Christians were cannibals. And this was some of the stuff that they used. So what are you talking about? What we're going to find out is that just as people pull things out of context in order to make their point, what happens is that this section of Scripture is pulled out of context, so it's hard for us to understand it. But if we put it back to where it is in Scripture, understanding that whole chapter and what Jesus is communicating, we'll find that what we see here is that what it's saying is something we strongly believe, is that Jesus is the bread of life, and those who partake of him have eternal life. And that's the section of Scripture. As we look, we'll see that what happened was the day before this section of Scripture was where Jesus fed the 5,000, okay? So what happens when you eat one day and the next day comes? You're hungry again. That's exactly what's going on. They were hungry again. And so they're going to follow Jesus because they had their own physical desires in mind, their own physical satisfaction. We go to John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. So we're going back a little bit. So we have the picture of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He's done feeding the 5,000. He tells his disciples to get into the boat. They go across the lake. That's where Jesus walks on the water and saves them. It's the next morning. The people wake up. They can't find Jesus. Where did he go? Oh, we heard he's on the other side. So they go to the other side to find Christ. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You could have like three sermons in these. That's the problem that I had with this section of Scripture, is I could pull this out and I could do a sermon on this and that. It was very hard to try to put this together, but I'm going to do my best, all right? What we see here is this. Jesus did not rebuke them for seeking free bread. Did you notice that? He didn't do that. What he did was he was commanding them not to work. In other words, not to live. Don't make it your primary focus. Don't work for what spoils, what perishes. He said, don't make that your emphasis. You guys are looking for food. You're looking for another lunch. Stop making that the main focus of your life. Stop making this world, the physical, tangible world around us and all that is in it, stop making that your priority of your life. Pursuing that above all else. You know, you gotta have a bigger house or a certain kind of car, or you gotta have this kind of money, or you gotta have this kind of a spouse, or you gotta do this, or you gotta do that. And we spend our whole lives pursuing those things as our primary pursuit. And Jesus is saying, don't work for food that perishes. That's what he was talking about there. Think of more than just yourself and your belly. Now, these aren't bad things many times. They're good things. But they're not ultimate things. And that's the point that Jesus is making. They're not ultimate things because they're not eternal. Like I said, one of the greatest lessons I had one day was when the Holy Spirit just spoke to me, and I was walking through a junkyard, you know, and I'm an old car guy. And so I'm looking at all the old cars that were crashed and looking at the dashes because I'm just weird like that. And then I remembered thinking, you know, people paid how many thousands of dollars? The cars that you're driving now, if you're driving a new car, right? Thousands of dollars, $20,000, $30,000 for a car. Where's it going to end up? It's going to end up in a junkyard, maybe in a crusher. And we spend our whole lives focusing in and cherishing these things that are just spoiling, that are just going to perish. And Jesus said, listen, these things, stop making them your primary pursuit. Look to God to provide for those things, okay? That's not what look to God to provide everything we need for life and godliness, because he'll be faithful. But what happens is this, look to God to provide them as a secondary desire. And our primary desire becomes the things that are eternal, the things that don't spoil. Work for those things that are eternal, that you can send before you, as we say, those things that matter for all eternity. That's Jesus is saying, you guys are chasing this, and there's something eternal right in front of you, and you don't even see it because you're so busy chasing food for your stomach that you don't see who I am. It's something eternal right in front of you. And we get caught up in the same thing, don't we? We just get caught up with this life, and we get so burdened down, and it weighs on us, and we pursue all these things. And then you get to the end of your life, and you know, I think of so many times, you know, the Cats in the Cradle song. You remember that one? And this father doesn't have time for his kid, and he gets to the end of his life, and his kid doesn't have time for him, and he goes, wow, I screwed up, spent my whole life on stuff that didn't matter. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. Put your value on the things that are eternal, things that matter. And so what happened is it seems like these people started to get it. They started to see what Jesus was talking about. But the problem was this. They were getting it, but they were getting it through this lens of their religious belief, okay, which was Judaism. And they were looking at this eternal thing, and Judaism was all about works, what you have to do to be right with God. So they're looking at this and they say, okay, yeah, we can kind of get it. So what do we have to do? What do we have to do? What do I need to do? But now remember, they're looking at it through this works mentality, but also what happens is that they're still have their dark, selfish heart. So really, what do I have to do in order so that I have favor with God So he does what I want him to do, which is give me bread. So I'll cloak my selfishness in religion and still want to get what I want to make my life comfortable. So what do I do? What do I do? You know, we as people feel better if we somehow earn God's favor than by accepting it as charity, is what we would say. And isn't that the world religions? What are we going to do to earn God's favor? We have to go and do this, a mission somewhere. We have to give money, or we have to do this or do that. I have to read my Bible. We do that today, don't we? You know, when things aren't going well, I haven't had a quiet time in a while. I better go have a quiet time and read the Bible and pray. Why? Because I need something from God. And if I do the works, then God is kind of owes me. That's kind of the attitude we have. I know I run into that myself. You know, I better go have a do this or do that, and then, you know, maybe God will do this for me. It's like this bartering system. And that's so contrary to the Word of God. And that's what they're doing here. They're saying, hey, what kind of things do we need to do in order to get this bread, and, you know, so things work out for us, so we're comfortable. And so they're playing this game of striving. You know, what kind of behavior modification do I have to have so that I get what I want from God? That's what they were saying. And Jesus sees that, and he speaks to that, and he says, you know what? You don't get favor with God by striving. It's not what you do. You just need to believe. You just need to believe in me. That's it. See, we struggle with that because we want to do something to earn God's favor, or at least kind of pay him back. You know, wow, Jesus died on the cross for me, and, you know, I should do these things because, I mean, look at what he did for me. And it's almost like I got to pay him back, when it's grace. It's God's mercy. We don't do those things because of that. We do them out of love, not to kind of pay God back. And so what happens is Jesus sees this, and he says, you got to believe in me. That's the works, okay? We're talking about this living bread, and there's no works you can do to get it. You just believe in me. And they got what Jesus was saying. They understood, because they come back with an offer for him. In other words, okay, if you're the Messiah, then we want you to prove it. We want you to prove who you are so that we can put our faith and trust in you. But we're just not going to give it to anybody, so we need you to prove it. Take a look at God's word again. John chapter 6, 30 through 34. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What happened the day before? He fed between 10 and 20,000 people with five loaves of bread and two sardines. And the next day they're coming up saying, well, what sign are you going to do to prove that you really are the Messiah? We're like that too, aren't we? God does a great work in our lives. He does something miraculous the day before, and the next day we're saying, well, what about now, God? That's my own life. What about now? Oh, well, yeah, I know you provided this for me yesterday, but come on. And so that's what they did. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, how long was that for? 40 years. So they're saying, yeah, you gave us food for one day, but hey, look, check out Moses. Now that guy was awesome. He gave us food for 40 years. And you're up here bragging that you gave us food for one day? That's what's happening here. They're saying, wait a minute. Moses did it for 40 years. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. My Father. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Give us this bread always. And then we go to verses 48 to 51. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking about the cross. There's the cross of Christ in the section of Scripture that we have. Jesus corrects them. And he says, you know what? It wasn't Moses. It was my Father who did it then and is doing it now. You know, again, I see so many parallels in my own life. You know, we kind of want to rewrite history in our own spiritual walk where they're saying, hey, Moses gave us the bread. No, Moses didn't give you the bread. And we kind of like to take credit sometimes, thinking we're doing more than we actually are or somebody else is. You know, kind of like this. Boy, if you want your prayer answered, you go to so-and-so. Isn't that the same thing, basically? It's not about God. It's you got to have the right person praying. If you have the right person praying, you know, it's really about their powerful prayer. Then God will move. It's like God is secondary in the whole thing. You know, or for me, I was looking for a car and I found one. And, you know, right away you kind of go, yeah, I did a pretty good job there. And it's like, wait a minute, I've been praying for 3 weeks that God would provide, and he did. So instead of me patting myself on the back and say, God, what a great God you are. Look at what you provided for us. You see what I'm saying? We could slip into that same little thing where all of a sudden it's not about God, it's about his servants, and somehow they're the ones that are doing these things when it's the living God using people like us, just common Joes, and using us for his glory, that he might receive the glory, not us. But so many times we shift that over to the person instead of our great God. And he corrects them and he says, you know, God is the one. My Father is the one who did it then. And my Father is the one who is doing it now. There's something happening here. This manna that you had was this physical and temporal bread that was that daily sustained you. Daily it was there, but ultimately you died. They all died. And what you don't get is this, is that that picture of that manna, there was something bigger there. It wasn't just about lunch for 40 years. It was about me. That manna in the wilderness was a picture of what God was going to do in the future, and I'm the fulfillment of that. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that all that manna in the wilderness pointed to me because the Jews were all wrapped up in their deliverance from Egypt and Exodus, and they prided themselves in this, and that God took care of them for 40 years. And Jesus is coming and saying, that all pointed to me. That whole thing, all that stuff that happened there was pointing to me. It was this prophetic vision of what I would come to do. And he said, so that manna in the wilderness, that was me. That was a picture of me, what I was going to come to do. But they died when they ate that stuff. But when you eat what I'm offering, you live forever. That's real bread. That's the real bread. All that manna in the wilderness pointed to the true bread from heaven that leads to eternal life. So Jesus is not just the giver of bread. He is the bread itself. And we see here a little picture of the heart of Christianity. Is that it is. It is this picture that we don't climb up to God. He comes to us. He sent the bread. It is always, from beginning to end, a work of God. Always. It's God initiating, God drawing. It's God's work. We're going to talk about this next week. It's not about us and how we earn God's favor or whatever it might be. It's rather, it's this beautiful picture of God sovereign, ruling and reigning, and him coming to us and providing what we need for salvation and life. That's a picture we see here. I am the true bread from heaven. The God gave this gift of the manna, and I am God incarnate. He is this gift that I'm bringing of salvation. That's what we see here. And Jesus was the bread of life, but they took it literally, which is consistent with the rest of John, isn't it? Go back one chapter. There's a woman. There were two people in that chapter. Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus is talking about some spiritual things. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And what does Nicodemus do? What, I got to get back inside my mother? He took it literally, right? He's talking to the Jews. I think it's in chapter 4. He's talking about, I'll tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they go, what is this guy talking about? It took us 40 years to build this temple. Woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Hey, I can give you living water. Well, how can you get living water? You don't even have a bucket. So you see the pattern that's happening here. Now he's saying, I'm the living bread. And they're saying, that's crazy. What are you talking about, living bread? So they missed the point. So what Jesus does is he flashes this little, as he did way back when with the tearing down the temple, he flashes a little bit of who he is, that he is God incarnate. And he does it through what he says. Take a look at God's word again. John chapter 6, 35 to 36. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I find it interesting, again, because of where it's placed, and then you go back to the woman at the well and all these other things. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And then we go to John chapter 6, 41 to 43. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? That's actually a good question. Exodus 3:14. This is when Moses is going to the people that are in bondage in Egypt. And he says, okay, when I go there, they're going to ask me, who is this God? What's your name? What name do you go by so I can say this is the name? And so this is God's response to Moses' question before he goes to Egypt to say, let my people go. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You see what Jesus is doing here? Is he saying that Old Testament God who identified himself as I am? That's me. I am. That's how it's written. I am the bread of life. This is the first of 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. The first. They knew what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was saying because look at their response. They're saying, how can he be God? We know his mom and dad. That's exactly what they're doing. They're saying, wait a minute, I get what he said here. See, we zip right past that because we don't have the Jewish background. And so we zip right past it, but they knew. And they caught, what is happening here? They understood his claim. But they understood it from a human horizontal perspective. Remember, we went all the way back to this whole feeding the 5,000? And the disciples, Jesus said, okay, hey, what are we going to do to feed these people? And all the disciples could do was look through that horizontal human perspective, say, we can't. And Jesus was trying to reorient their thinking, saying, you're just looking at it from a horizontal human perspective. I need you to look at these people that we're going to feed from a bigger perspective. I need you to look at it through a vertical, divine perspective. Well, these people are doing exactly what the disciples are doing. They're still looking at the situation through a human horizontal perspective, and they couldn't put together because God had blinded their minds, but they couldn't put it together that all these prophecies in the Old Testament that he would be born a virgin, they didn't put those together. So their very good question is, How can he say he's God? How can he do that? I mean, I remember him growing up. Joseph and Mary's kid. He can't be God. That's what's happening in this chapter. They couldn't understand that Jesus was the bread from heaven that he was talking about. They couldn't put it together. We know why, because God, again, we'll study this next week, God had blinded their minds. They couldn't understand it. But there's something, and this is so important to hear, because this is, so many times we read things and we don't read it in context, and we take little details and we shove them aside when we can't do that. And so what happens is, if you go earlier in this chapter, verse 4, those of you that are already there, you'll see something written that seems insignificant, but I think it has a major reason why the conversation shifted from the bread of life to flesh and blood. There's a shift. Jesus changed things because something was coming up, and the Jews were in that mindset. So all of a sudden, Jesus is now going to shift the conversation. That's why we need to put these things in context. Take a look. John chapter 6, verse 4, which is the lead into all this chapter. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Ah. So now they're celebrating the Exodus. The Passover, in case you don't know what that is, the 10th plague was where God's was going to come, and the oldest sons of every family was going to die, unless the family took a Passover lamb and slaughtered it, put the blood on the doorposts, right? So when the angel of death came, it would see the blood and pass over that house and not take the oldest son. And then what were the people of Israel supposed to do? They were supposed to eat the flesh of that lamb. Oh, now all of a sudden this is starting to lighten up, isn't it? They were getting ready to celebrate the Passover, which was the Passover lamb. And so Jesus takes this conversation about living blood or living bread, and all of a sudden it seems kind of weird. He shifts it over to flesh and blood. Well, they're in this mindset. The Jews are in this mindset. It's Passover week. Again, Jesus is claiming to be that Passover lamb. Another picture of who I am in the Old Testament. It's not just the manna. It was the Passover lamb as well. That's why we go, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. There's the cross. There's the atonement. This is what I'm going to do. And then he moves on. The Jews then disputed among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. First time the word abides is in the Gospel of John. Interesting. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Now he goes back to the bread. This is the bread that came down from heaven. What is the bread? I am the bread. I came down to offer my life as a sacrifice, the atonement. This is the bread. This is the living bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. See how he shifted from bread, flesh and blood, back to bread? So then this whole conversation about flesh and blood is tied into that. It's a picture of, maybe another picture of what Jesus is saying. He's just saying it in a different way. So what we see here is this picture. Now, this section of Scripture that we read is the basis for what some people believe is, the big term is transubstantiation. In other words, when people celebrate communion, the Lord's table, they believe that somehow the bread and the juice become the body and blood of Jesus. And they're using this as the primary section of Scripture. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This isn't talking about communion. It's talking about his sacrifice on the cross and dying. And this pictures that. But the elements do not become somehow Jesus' flesh and blood. And there are people that believe that. There are religions that believe that, that even claim to be Christian that would believe that. And that's just not true. That's where they get that belief, right here from this section of Scripture. And that's not the point. They're pulling something out and they're saying, well, we're going to believe this because this is what it says. And we're going, wait a minute, you got to read it in context. What's happening here? What's Jesus talking about? So no, when we celebrate communion, Jesus isn't somehow in with and under and somehow in the bread and the juice. That's not it. Okay, just so we know. What we find is that communion is a remembrance of the blessings that Jesus broke in body and shed blood, purchased for us. But he does not become somehow the bread and the juice. What it is it's a metaphor. That's what it is. It's a metaphor. I had to look this up yesterday because I was, is it a simile or a metaphor? And Lisa asked me, and I said, oh boy. A simile says he is like a lion. A metaphor just states it. There, we all had a little English lesson there, right, Ron? Or whoever. So it's a metaphor. Bread of life. I am the bread of life. Not I am like. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am a gate. I'm the shepherd. This is a metaphor pointing to Christ and specifically his work on the cross. So this is a metaphor. And this I did not know until I did my study this week is that this metaphor was really revolting to the Jews. And here's why. The Gentiles in that area believed this. They had their idols that they worshipped, and they would bring an offering to the idols, some kind of a food offering. And they somehow believed that the idol partook of it, and then when they would partake of it, that idol would become part of who they are, would dwell within them. This was the belief of the Gentiles, that idol, that false god, would dwell within them, and what would happen is this. The idea was that their whole life was focused around this relationship with this idol. Wow. That's what the Gentiles believed. Whoa. So the Jews were upset with this. The Gentiles would look at it and go, well, that's interesting. Kind of like what we believe it sounds like, you know. What Jesus is talking about here is the atonement. That he would, that we as people were separated from God because of our sin. There was no way to bridge that gap. We couldn't meet God's requirements of perfection. Never sin once in your life. And if you want to go to heaven based on your good works, then here's the bottom line. You could never have sinned your whole life in thought, word, or deed. That's not possible. That's why it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, fall short of the requirements. That's why Jesus had to come. He came from heaven, the bread from heaven, and he met the requirements in order to spend eternity in heaven. He lived perfectly, never sinned once in thought, word, or deed. Yet then he went to the cross and was punished for the sins of all who would receive the gift of salvation, which was what Jesus was talking about here. So that their sin wasn't just, oh, forget it, but their sin was truly paid for. And so Jesus died on the cross and 3 days later rose from the dead. And then all who would believe would receive the gift of salvation. That's the atonement. That's what Jesus was talking about. I give my flesh for the world, for all who would believe. What happens is that he was talking about the atonement and this, and the necessary personal response of partaking by faith what Jesus has done for us. Partaking of what Jesus, receiving what Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in his life, in order to receive eternal life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. This verb, eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's an interesting verb. It's a verb that points to a specific point in time. It's talking about our salvation. You know, when we by God's grace and mercy, we came by grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone? That time that you can think of, or when that time that God did that miracle in your life? Eat. That's what it's talking. It's a verb with a specific point. And it's just like, you know, I didn't go here, but you could go here and have this long drawn out, look at bread, and okay, bread means this, and you know, just keep going on. But one of the things we do know is this, is that bread doesn't do you any good if it just sits on the plate. You got to eat it if it's going to do you any good. And Jesus is saying, partake of me. Receive this gift of salvation. Partake of me. It's only beneficial if you eat the bread. Somebody can't eat it for you. I was raised in a good Christian home. Doesn't matter. You still got to eat the bread. Your mom eating the bread for you ain't getting you any stronger. It ain't helping you. That's the point here. It's this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we see that you'll never hunger again. Why? Because we're eternally secure in Christ. We're eternally secure in what He has done for us. It's all finished at the cross. You'll never hunger again. Not in that way. But it's not just about forgiveness. See, I think that's where we limit the cross many times. We limit the atonement. We just think it's about forgiveness. It's so much more, because it's also about a personal dynamic relationship between the believer and Jesus Christ. Eating living bread is a picture of receiving Christ into our lives and becoming united with Him. The Spirit of God dwells within us. That's a picture that we have here. That's why it's so interesting. That word abide is here for the very first time in the Gospel of John. If you look at that verse, 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for all believers. He's saying, you know what? You abide in me. It's not just about forgiveness, but there's this really great thing that happens, is that we're not only forgiven because of the cross, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, and we have this beautiful relationship, this beautiful, intimate relationship with the living God who dwells within us. It's not just some distant thing that happened that has no effect on me. He dwells within me. He lives within me. The God of the universe dwells within me. And I have this relationship somehow. And it's this union, and He's in me, and I'm in Him somehow. You know, I breathe air, and the air is in me, but I'm around the air. And how does that work? I get it all. But there's this beautiful, beautiful union that's talked about here. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm in them, and they're in me. When you partake of the blood. And the sweet intimacy that is talked about here. You know, savoring the bread. This beautiful intimacy is the bread that satisfies. That's what Jesus, it satisfies. It fills all the requirements needed for salvation. It satisfies God's requirements. But it satisfies us as well, because the sweet intimacy with Jesus then births something out of us. It births this desire to imitate our Jesus and to walk in obedience to Him. Not out of duty or to earn His favor, but out of love, because we have His favor. And so it's this beautiful picture here of not just salvation, but the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who strengthens us. He is our all in all. He satisfies everything that we have, every need. Take a look at God's word again, 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Satisfied. How? In Christ. Through Christ. All that Christ is. You hunger and thirst for it. Well, that sounds like a primary motive in life rather than a secondary. You know the food that is eternal? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And then in Psalm 34, 8 through 10, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Because we have Jesus. We have Jesus. When never hunger speaks of eternal security, and it also speaks of a fullness and a satisfaction in Christ. And the greater your hunger, the greater your understanding of your need, the deeper of the sense of satisfaction you will find in Christ. The greater you see your need for Jesus, your desperate need for Jesus, the more you'll be satisfied in Jesus. Because He fills it all. He meets it all. And then when we're in that relationship with Christ, we realize that our deepest needs are fully satisfied. What's our greatest need? To be unconditionally loved. That we would be accepted. We hide who we really are many times because if people see, we're afraid they'll reject us. Yet Jesus knows and He loves us. He accepts us. We have eternal life that can never be taken away. You see, we find our satisfaction in Christ. He is our all in all. And that's why Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life. He's the one who sustains spiritual life. As we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, as we partake, we receive that gift of salvation. And what happens is He satisfies us completely. He meets all the standards that the Father has. The Father's standards are satisfied. He satisfies all the needs that we have in this life because He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of Your word. And we thank You for this incredible sacrifice. Lord, You are the bread of life. You are the great I am. You are the one who satisfies all the Father requires for eternal life. You are the one who satisfies us day by day, moment by moment. As bread feeds us daily and sustains us, You do the same for us. So we worship You, Lord. We thank You for the sacrifice that You made. We thank You that we could celebrate again and remember this as we celebrated the Lord's table today. Lord, we ask that You would cause these truths to break forth in worship in our lives. Do this so that Your name would be greatly glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue.